If you take your Bibles with us and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 is where we find our text for today. Continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus says to us in this passage, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, this opportunity on this cold, snowy weekend to worship you. You are still worthy, Lord Jesus, in our hearts and our lives. You're worthy over this universe. You're worthy in our worship. We just ask this day that you might honor yourself, Lord. Help us to not just hear your word, but to be doers of your word. Help us to be transformed and changed, Lord Jesus, because we've worshiped you, because we've been in your presence, because we've sensed your power and your grace, and we've heard your word, for it's in your precious name that we ask. Amen. The bigger context, obviously, the Sermon on the Mount here sets down the surpassing righteousness and humility, sincerity, purity of heart and love that's expected of those who are members of the kingdom of God. So it's in that context that Jesus gives us this incredible promise. Now those virtues of love and sincerity and purity and humility and righteousness, obviously, are impossible for any of us apart from God's grace. Last week we saw, for instance, Jesus shows us the danger of condemning others as if we were the judges. He also told us to get, obviously, the plank out of our own eye before we even attempt to get the speck out of our brother's eye. His warning was, in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured unto you. That standard, if you really think about it, is actually terrifying. That every single time you and I depict ourselves as being in a right position to judge someone else, we could obviously answer and say, none of us are worthy of that. None of us can stand in that place. Who's adequate for such things? How could we live up to such a standard? We need to be cleansed. We need to be forgiven, not just weekly, not just yearly, but daily and multiple times a day. We need help. We need grace. But from where? And Jesus answers in verse 7 to us. If we find ourselves behind, you know, the eight ball, as it were, when we honestly assess our hearts compared to Jesus' demands, then he gives us this great invitation. To ask and it will be given, to seek and we will find, to knock and the door will be opened unto us. Of course, this text, if you view it in its context, which is always helpful for any Bible verse, is not some sort of blank check. It's not a carte blanche for our material desires. If I want the Lamborghini, if I want the Rolex, if I want the retirement house with the four swimming pools, all I have to do is just ask. Jesus promises us. Well, rather, it tells us to pray for the character of the kingdom of God in our lives. It instructs us how to pray the Lord's Prayer. It teaches us how to pray for our morals and ethics that they might be like Christ's. In summary, it's teaching us how to pray for our spiritual lives. Now, I know what typical sermons on prayer are supposed to be about. The first thing they're supposed to be about is guilt. I'm supposed to stand here for 30 minutes and make every single one of you feel terrible because no matter how much you're praying, it's not enough. God expects more. So you need to go out of here with a long, sad face because your prayers just don't meet up to His standard that He's presenting to us. Or if it's not that, then it's sort of the opposite. It's that I'm spiritual. I'm the one who has prayer together. And I'm here to bless you with all the tips that I've found, with my impossible high standards. It's said that Martin Luther was so busy during the Reformation that he had to pray 4 hours every morning just to be sure that he could accomplish his duties. How's that make you feel? Yeah, me too. This is not that kind of sermon, but we do need prayer. And Jesus gives us this invitation to prayer. But all I would just start with is just to say, there are no PhDs in prayer. Nobody has made it, and I'm certainly not in that camp, of people who have a successful prayer life that they can tell you about and just pass along easily. Because prayer, friend, is hard. Prayer is difficult because of our hard hearts. Prayer is difficult because of our natures. And so this invitation to Jesus still stands for us. It's interesting that when you examine the life of Jesus in the Gospels, the disciples are the ones who come to Jesus and they instigate this conversation by saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." Out of all the things they could have asked Jesus about, they could have said, "Lord, teach us to preach," because they were being sent out two by two in the 70, to preach, and that would certainly be a helpful thing for Jesus to help teach them that. They could have said, "Teach us to heal," because they were involved in that ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit, and great and marvelous things were being done. But instead, what did they ask? They asked this, "Lord, teach us to pray." We need it more than ever. I need it more than ever. John Piper said, "Not only has God made the accomplishment of His purposes hang on the preaching of the Word, but He's also made the success of that preaching hang on prayer. God's goal to be glorified will not succeed without the powerful proclamation of the gospel. And that gospel will not be proclaimed in power to all the nations without the prevailing, earnest, faith-filled prayers of God's people." It's such an honor to me when you come up to me and you say, "Pastor, I'm praying for you." Nothing greater could you do. Nothing more substantial could you do for the kingdom of God on a week-by-week, day-by-day basis than to lift up God's man in God's hour, in God's pulpit, to stand and proclaim God's word. So let's see what he invites us to this morning. First, in verses 7 and 8, he says that you and I are to pray with persistence. He begins with something about our attitude. "Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Jesus' language is utterly compelling because of these three verbs: to ask, to seek, and to knock. A command with building intensity. Ask obviously implies simply asking for a conscious need. You got to know what you're asking for, so that's the beginning, that's the start. The word also suggests humility in asking, because it's commonly used of a person in the first century asking a superior. The next step, to seek. It obviously involves asking, but it adds action. The idea is not merely to express your need, but to get up and to look around for help, to seek out, to be diligent, to ask and to seek. And then it involves knocking. Knocking includes asking plus acting, but also this idea of perseverance. Like someone who keeps pounding on a closed door. The stacking of these words on top of one another is extremely forceful. But the fact that they're present imperatives gives them even more punch. I know you came to church today, not only just to get out of the house because you've been closeted in, but you were hoping your pastor would talk about the present imperative involved in the verb here today. Well, I'm here to do that. There's two senses in which you can give a command in the first century Greek language. One is the simple one that just says, "Shut the door." That's not what Jesus is doing here. This is a present imperative, which means continual action. Our text literally reads, "Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened unto you." These opening verses are remarkably intense, and there's no doubt our Lord meant for them to be understood that way. Luke records this same idea. You know, Jesus preached in multiple venues, multiple times, and His words were recorded under the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by His apostles as they were inspired to record the Word of God. And so Luke records this same teaching in his Gospel in chapter 11. But in that context, he precedes them with Jesus' mini parable in verses 5 through 8. Listen to what Jesus said. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one on the inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are already with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And then comes Jesus' famous words. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus is driving his point home. And the point is this. We are to passionately persist in prayer. Now, typically in my life, I'll just talk about me because I don't know all that much about you on a day-by-day basis. But I know in my life, if it's something that's really bothering me, if it's something that's really close to me, then I don't find prayer nearly as hard. When someone close to me is sick, when someone close to me is going through a really tough time, then persistence in prayer is not that terrible. It's not that big of a burden because I have a need, and so therefore I feel it. I sense that need. When I'm in financial trouble, or if I'm hoping for a promotion, or if I'm frightened, or it's a dangerous situation, we generally find it easy to pray. But do we persist in prayer for what Jesus is giving us in this context, our spiritual needs, our spiritual growth before our Father, for ourselves and for others? Do we ask? Do we seek? Do we knock for a pure mind? Do we keep on knocking for a forgiving spirit or for the removal of an angry or a critical spirit? I know in my life I typically don't. I overlook those things because, as we saw last week, I'm an expert at overlooking everything that's wrong with me and looking and finding everything that's wrong with you. I'm really good at that. And so you probably find that easy as well. But if we look in the mirror of our hearts and we examine what's really going on there, Jesus lays out this invitation for us to get what we desire, what we need in our spiritual lives. Consider what would happen if God's people really understood what Christ is saying here about our spiritual walk with Him and really put it into practice. We will give ourselves to passionate prayer for our spiritual development only when we sense our need for God's grace. God's kingdom requires righteousness, perfection. Have you read those standards lately? Be ye perfect as I am perfect. The pure in heart will see God. We're called to be holy as He is holy. If you're not just flippant about that, if you're at all serious about that, then it's once again terrifying because you know your own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah tells us. Who can know it? Only God can. We know that though we perhaps from time to time do good things, inherently, intrinsically, inside, we are evil. That's what Jesus says about us. If you, knowing these things, even though you're evil, do these things, how much more will God answer because of His love for us? We know all of us are under sin. The sight of God's holy, perfect standard and our sin should drive us to our knees, to cry out to God for this help that He's promising Him, to cry out to God to ask for the help that He's giving to Him. Who might ask? We learn there's no hope apart from His unearned desired favor. There's no hope for spiritual improvement apart from His continuing love, transcendence, forgiveness, and mercy. The one who seeks, the one who asks, the one who knocks is the one who then rejoices when he reads Jesus' invitation and Jesus' promise to those who would ask Him. We're to ask. We're to keep on asking for those things, in short, that will make us more like Jesus. I know that's why you're here today. Not to show off, not to check your attendance mark. You're here because you want to be more like your Lord. So we are to seek and we are to ask and we are to keep on seeking and keep on asking. We're to knock and to keep on knocking. Perseverance is the key to God's treasure, just as it often proves to be, even with earthly treasure. When Howard Carter, The British archaeologist peered wide-eyed into an ancient Egyptian tomb in 1922. At first, all he saw was blackness. For more than 20 centuries, archaeologists, tourists, and tomb robbers had searched for the burial places of Egypt's pharaohs. It was believed by most that absolutely nothing remained in those burial places undisturbed, especially in the Royal Valley, where the ancient monarchs had been buried over a half a millennium before. With only a few scraps of evidence, Carter persisted. He carried on his pursuit, privately financed, because nobody thought there was anything worth left to be discovered. But he was convinced there was at least one remaining tomb. Twice during his six-year search, he came within 2 yards of the first stone leading to the burial chamber. And finally, on that day, he found it. His guide asked him as he peered into the darkness, "Dr. Carter, do you see anything?" As Carter's eyes adjusted, he was seeing, but he had difficulty speaking because he saw what no modern man had ever seen: wooden animals, statues, chests, chariots in gold, carved cobras, vases, daggers, jewels, a throne, and a hand-carved coffin of a teenage king. It was the priceless tomb and treasure of King Tutankhamun, the world's most exciting archaeological discovery. Howard Carter's great perseverance brought him King Tut's treasure. How much greater are our rewards when we persevere in praying and ask for God's spiritual treasures? King Tut's treasures brought Carter no happiness. And if you and I were even as rich as King Tut, the effect would literally be the same. Riches cannot bring us happiness. Besides, King Tut had to leave it all behind, just like you and I have to. But the treasures that Christ promises here are eternally ours and eternally satisfying. But the first promise and the first priority for those who would seek God and His forgiveness and His grace in their spiritual hearts comes at the price of perseverance. We might wonder why God wants us to persist intensely for things that He surely wants to give us. The answer seems to be, He wants to give us great spiritual treasures, but He will not give them to us until we're ready. Just like your child when they want the Maserati, but they're on a tricycle. It might be a little early. And so for most of us, it might be a little early for some of the things, some of the maturity, some of the graces that we desire. But do we persist? Do we keep asking? Do we keep seeking? Do we keep knocking? Persistent prayer prepares us for those treasures. Second, I want you to see in verses 7 through 11, we're to pray not only with persistence, we are to pray with confidence. Jesus' words teach us we are to ask God with bold confidence. The verses we've already studied shout assurance to us: ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. The only stated condition for our receiving spiritual treasure is persistence. If we persistently ask for increased spiritual growth and understanding and intimacy and our walk with God, we, Jesus says, will receive. I'm grateful that this verse is not some kind of blank check for just anything we want in life. God knows much better than we do what we really need. Dr. Howard Hendricks, longtime pastor and professor in Dallas, was a young man at one of his first churches, and he had certain mothers set their hopes on him and perhaps of their daughters. They were matchmaking, at least in their minds. One mother even said to him after a service, "Howard, I just want you to know that I am praying that you will be my son-in-law." Dr. Hendricks asked her in return, "Ma'am, have you ever thanked God for unanswered prayer?" I don't know if he knew her daughter or what, but that's certainly good. I heard about that preacher who was in seminary and he was praying, and he thought, you know, when I graduate seminary, I want a great big church and a really pretty wife. Well, a few decades later, he was praying and he remembered that prayer that he had asked God. And he said to God, "You know, God, I almost got what I wanted. I got a really pretty church and a great big wife." I'm grateful to God that many of my prayers that I've asked for, He said no to. He gave me something better in return, either because I waited or I got what he really desired. I'm grateful that God has not answered every single prayer in my little bitty mind, and so are you. But on the other hand, how wonderful it is that he's answered so many times your prayer and my persistent prayer for spiritual growth. The reason we ought to be confident when we pray is because we are children of God. When we talk to God, it's not just as a citizen would talk to a president, not just as a subject would talk to a king, or even as a slave would talk to a master. It is, as the context shows, as a son talks to his father. The confidence we have, by the way, is in him. It's not in our prayer. Are you confident in your prayers? I mean, my prayers can't get me across the street. My prayers are so filled with selfish desires, inadequacies, and my own limited understanding. So our confidence is not in our prayer ability. It is in the one that we are praying to. It is in the God of the universe. We are to pray in faith, but our faith is never to be placed in prayer. Faith is to be placed in a person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever intercedes for us. He wants your prayer life to be much better than it is. He wants your spiritual growth in life to be better than it is. That's why he's praying for you. That's why he's given himself to you. Here's a wonderful secret about prayer. When you pray, we don't need to concentrate on every single word, every turn of phrase about what you're saying. It is that your heart and your mind must be focused most of all on the one to whom you are praying. He's our Father. He loves us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He meets our every need. That is the heart of prayer. Prayer is a gauge of how much we believe in God, how much we trust in God, and how much confidence that we really have in God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, that's prayer, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus assures us that this is true with illustrations taken from earthly fatherhood. Which of you, he asks in verse 9, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? This illustration, like many in the Sermon on the Mount, is intentionally absurd. In the Galilean setting for the giving of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were familiar with the flat stones by the seashore that looked exactly like their round, flat cakes of bread. And they were familiar with eels that looked very much like snakes. So can you imagine the first century context? Your son coming to you, saying that he's hungry, and you give him one of those flat stones instead of bread. Here, son, enjoy, you say mockingly, as he cracks his teeth on that stone. Oh, you don't like that? Here, have a fish. And you give him a harmful snake or an eel. No first century father would be as ignorant or as cruel as that. Today, when you watch the evening news, you wonder. I mean, there are fathers out there like that. There are mothers like that. But the illustration doesn't lose its power. The illustration still holds. Because God is so much more than any earthly father, even the best father. And God always gives what is good. Our Lord also crowns our assurance with the illustration of the Heavenly Father. If you then, he says in verse 11, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Here's the familiar argument in the Sermon on the Mount, from the lesser to the greater. Jesus is saying, if it's true about the lesser, then how much more to the greater? God is our Father. God is our Abba. God is our dearest Father par excellence. Think of the earthly fathers at their very best, and then begin to multiply that by infinity, and you'll still never get there. That's who our Father is. Isaiah says in Isaiah 49, can the mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. An earthly father would never intentionally give, or rarely at least, give his child a stone for a bread. But even when he has good motivation, even when an earthly father has good intention, guess what? Have you ever messed up as a father? You ever messed up as a mother? Sometimes we make mistakes. At times, earthly fathers think they're doing the right thing, only to discover later they were absolutely wrong. But friend, God never makes mistakes. He gives far greater quality, far greater quantity than we could imagine. Luke once again helps us in the parallel passage. He says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Luke's substitution here of the Holy Spirit for good gifts, quoting Jesus on another occasion, is not a contradiction, because we know the Holy Spirit is the one who always bestows what is good. He is the person of the Trinity, given unto us to enable us to pray, to enable us to seek God, and to give us all good things. Moreover, the Holy Spirit, as you know, knows what we need better than we do. Much more than an earthly father, the Holy Spirit intimately knows everything about us. Paul informs us of this in Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans, with words that cannot be expressed. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, how many of you this morning can testify that you perfectly know God's will for the next week of your life? You know it for the next year? Know it for the next decade? Yeah, neither do I. I don't know God's will for the next 10 minutes. I do my best just like you do. I seek God's face just like you do. But I'm clueless. But the good news of the gospel is God loves you so much. And God loves me so much. He doesn't leave us fumbling to our own strength, to our own weakness, to our own devices. He gives us His precious Holy Spirit, who not only lives and abides with us, but because we need prayer, because we need to seek God, and because our prayers are so often askew and amiss, He gives us the Holy Spirit. Now here's the amazing thing. God the Father is the one who sends the Holy Spirit to you. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, praying 24/7 for you and for me. The Bible says He ever lives to make intercession for us. So God the Father sends the Spirit to us to abide and dwell in us. Jesus the Son stands at the right hand of the Father, praying for you and praying for me. And the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me, lifting up when my prayers are amiss, when my prayers are wrong, when my prayers are weak, when I don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit of God prays in words that cannot be uttered. You think the Holy Spirit ever asks amiss? You think the Holy Spirit ever gets it wrong? You think the Holy Spirit says, "Now what He really needs is this," and the Holy Spirit misses it? No. The good news of the gospel is what you need and what I need is asked for and interceded for, not only by Jesus at the right hand of the Father, but by the Holy Spirit inside of you. He's the one who spurs your prayers on. He's the one who lifts your prayers up perfectly. He's the one who matures your prayers and cleanses your prayers and sanctifies your prayers. Does that help give you assurance? It does me. Now that doesn't mean that I'm lazy. Well, I am lazy, but that's not the reason. It doesn't mean I should be lazy. And I should just say, "Well, you know, the Holy Spirit's praying for me, so I won't worry about it." I mean, no, this gives us confidence. This gives us assurance that I'm to be diligent. I'm to do my part. I'm to say my prayers. I'm to lift my requests. I'm to make intercession for my brothers and sisters. But we do so in full confidence, not in us and not in our prayers, but in our Father, in our blessed Savior at the right hand of the Father, and in the Holy Spirit who prays inside of us. Our assurance then is this: God will give us anything that is good for us spiritually, anything, if we keep on persisting, if we keep on asking for it. If you don't yet have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, I pray that today might be the day that you come and give your heart and your life. You've been playing games. You've been holding out. You've been saying maybe sometime, maybe tomorrow. There is no tomorrow promised to you or to me. So if you do not yet have eternal life, you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, King, and Messiah, I pray that you'll lay hold of His promises today. to ask Jesus Christ to save you, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to come inside of your heart. And based on the Word of God, I can assure you, friend, if you have that desire and if you ask with all your heart, He will give you eternal life if you ask Him to. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, but you're short on Christian graces, when you're honest with yourself, when you examine yourself, you look at your own heart, you see how far short you fall. These many areas that the Word of God points out to you, the Holy Spirit reminds you of. When you're short on those graces, keep on praying. If you often find yourself lying, if you begin to ask and seek and knock, God will help you to become a truth teller. If you're not generous, make a habit of passionate prayer, and He will give you a generous spirit. If you're not kind, you're persistently just building yourself up and tearing other people down, ask God to help you. Ask God to forgive you. And He promises that He will. He will give you a sweet spirit to honor Him. Just think what would happen in your life. Think what would happen in my life. If we prayed for these things for ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ, just as intensely as we pray for our physical needs. So-and-so is sick. So-and-so is in the hospital. What if we prayed for our spiritual lives more persistently and more confidently than we do the physical things? The church would explode because a far greater proportion of our people would be living kingdom lives, changed, transformed, cleansed, and empowered by His gracious Holy Spirit and His character and His nature. Our pulpits would be filled with preachers of power. The mission fields would expand as thousands more poured out of the harvest with greater and greater power in response to the prayers of God's people. Do we want the character of God in our lives through the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Then we have to do these two things. First, we have to persistently ask. Just because you pray one time and ask Him for a forgiving spirit for that person who's harmed you so deeply, that's the reason persistent prayer is given to us, because that doesn't happen overnight for most of us. God can do anything. God's a miracle-working God. But typically what He'll do is He'll change you moment by moment and grace by grace and decision by decision. Jesus says we're to ask and to keep on asking, to seek and to keep on seeking, to knock and to keep on knocking. We're to ask God constantly and passionately for spiritual blessing. Do we pray like that? At the same time, we are to ask confidently. Everyone who asks this way, Jesus says, receives. And everyone who seeks like this finds. And everyone who knocks and keeps on knocking has the door opened for Him. God will give us anything we ask that is good for us spiritually. If we lack spiritually, it is our fault. It's not God's fault. James says, if you do not have because you do not ask God. Over 200 years ago, John Newton, the London pastor, former slave trader, author of Amazing Grace, wrote this hymn about prayer. Come, my soul, thy case prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid thee pray. Therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. We can never ask too much spiritually. So let us ask and receive with a confident heart because of who God is. In spite of us, I mean, we're so often like that hobo who was walking around with his friend, traveling over the countryside. He would just go willy-nilly this way or that. His friend said, well, how do you ever figure out when you come to a fork in the road which way you're supposed to go? And the hobo said, well, that's the reason I carry this stick. I throw this stick up in the air, and I watch it and see which way it lands. If it lands pointing to the left, then I go to the left. If it lands going to the right, then I go to the right. His friend said, oh, that makes sense. He said, yeah, it does. He said, sometimes I have to throw that stick up in the air as many as 9 or 10 times until it comes down pointing the right direction. I'm a lot like that in my prayer life. God, I know you want me to be this, but God, I want that. God, I know your word says this, but I desire that. There are many people who have made up their minds on their decisions and don't really care whether God approves or not, then they'll just go to God with some two-bit prayer. They put in Jesus' name on the end, and what they wanted to do in the beginning, that's what they go out and do. And then when it goes wrong and it blows up in their face, then they blame God and say, well, God, I prayed about that. Well, did you really? Too often my prayers are just asking God for His stamp of approval on what I know I'm going to do anyway. James says that's why you don't have what you need. Because you ask, or because you do not ask, and second, because you ask amiss. So may God give us a heart to ask, to seek, and to knock, not with a preconceived idea. God, I just want your approval on what I'm going to do anyway. But that we come with humble hearts and seeking our Father. He knows much better than we do what He desires to give us to make us what we really should be and to cleanse us and to forgive us and to give us those graces and those virtues that'll make us be more like Jesus. Not to stand out, not to get the applause, not to get the credit of the world, but just to be humbled and be in His presence and be in His face. Someone once said, any discussion of the doctrine of prayer that does not result in the practice of prayer is not only not helpful, but it's harmful. And that's true. We'd all do well not just to say, well, that was another good sermon on prayer. I mean, it probably wasn't, but just assuming it was. That's not the purpose this morning. The purpose is to spur our hearts. The purpose is to give us confidence that in those areas that we need, and we all have so many, but those areas the Holy Spirit points out to us, that the Word of God highlights for us in our hearts and lives, we're not to be downcast, we're not to be distraught, we're not to be discouraged. We're to be encouraged because God loves you enough to tell you the truth. God loves you enough to point those things out. And so we can seek Him and ask and knock, and the door will be opened unto us. So I encourage you this morning to search out some spiritual qualities that you lack, but you really need to have. Ask God to give you those in an increasing measure and list them on your prayer list. Ask God persistently for those things. Then passionately pray for them and keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. How's your marriage? Is your marriage perfect? Would your wife or husband say, yeah, our marriage is perfect. I mean, he does everything he should all the time. He never makes any mistakes. No, you need prayer in that. And that's just an illustration. If that relationship's hard, and every marriage is, then it's because of our weakness and because of our faults and because of our sin. So how much more is our relationship with the Father suffering? Because of our weakness, because of our ill will, because of our persistence in sin. So we need to ask God, God, I know I need this. So keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking for those virtues, for those character traits that He says in His Word you and I can have. But we need to ask Him once again to build in us. And then have confidence. Have confidence that God your Father will give them unto us. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank You so much. Lord, You love us so much. You don't want to leave us as we are, even as believers. You want to continue to transform us. You want to change us. You want to make us more and more into Your image. And Lord Jesus, prayer is such a part of that. To ask You, to seek You, to knock on the doors of heaven. And Lord Jesus, You promise that as we persist, You will begin to change us. You will begin to answer that day by day and moment by moment. To give us just a little bit more, Lord, of Your love, of Your patience, of Your grace, of Your forgiveness, of Your health, of Your vigor, Lord, of Your strength. Help us, Lord, to ask. Help us not to be lazy in prayer, but help us to realize, Lord, prayer is appointed by You. Prayer is supported by Your Son at the right hand of You, interceding for us, and prayer is energized by the Holy Spirit Himself, who prays, Lord, all the time for us in words that could never be understood. And Lord Jesus, help us to be grateful. Grateful You not only save us, but You mean to make us more and more into Your image, day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. But we must ask. We must ask in confidence, and we must keep on asking. Lord Jesus, as You change us into Your image, for Your great glory, not ours. Lord, if there's one here today who's never trusted You as Savior, as King and Lord, I pray that You might forgive them this day. Help them to come and Submit their heart and life unto you. Help them to admit their need of sin and righteousness and judgment that so weighs them down, but they can be forgiven by you. And help them come to the cross. Lord, you said you're the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by you. So we come in your name. We worship in your name. We surrender in your name. We ask that you would do your business and your work, Lord, in our hearts and lives this day, for every believer. Lord, in those areas of weakness that we all have, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us. Help us, Lord Jesus, this day to be serious about prayer, to be confident in our prayers, asking and seeking and knocking, not because we want to be experts and not because we want to point out others' faults, but because we want to grow in our relationship with you and our love for you. Help us to do it all for your great honor and glory, for it's in your name we ask. Amen.